Hare Krishna, I welcome all the devotees to Bhakta Sangha Jepa conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have His Grace Keshavananda Prabhuji to enlighten us on topic Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, 12th Chapter, 10th Verse onwards. Prabhuji, please accept my humble obeisances. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Guru Maharaj ki jai. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for your association and giving us today class. Hare Krishna, please take over, Prabhuji.
Yeah, Hare Krishna. Mataji, is my voice audible? Like, it's okay?
Yeah, Prabhuji, yes.
Okay, fine. Okay, so thank you for attending this call to all devotees. And I would like to offer Mangalacharan now, and then begin the class. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. This is 4th Canto, 12th Chapter and 10th Verse. And we are reading from Srila Prabhupada. The verse, the translation and the purport. The verse is Atha Ayajata Yagyesham Kratubhir Bhuri Dakshinha Dravve Kriya Devatanam Karma Karma Phalapradam. And translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada writes, as long as he that means Dhruva Maharaj, remained at home, Dhruva Maharaj performed many great ceremonial sacrifices in order to please the enjoyer of all sacrifices, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Prescribed ceremonial sacrifices are specially meant to please the Lord Vishnu, who is the objective of all such sacrifices and rewards the resultant benedictions. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada ki jai. In Bhagavad Gita it is said, Yagya arthat karma nyonyatra lokoyam karma bandhana. One should act or work only in order to please the Supreme Lord, otherwise one becomes entangled in the resultant reactions. According to the four divisions of Varnashram, Kshatriya Vaishyas are specially advised to perform great ceremonial sacrifices and to distribute their accumulated money very liberally. Dhruva Maharaj, as a king, an ideal Kshatriya, performed many such sacrifices, giving very liberally in charity. Kshatriyas and Vaishyas are supposed to earn their money and accumulate great riches. Sometimes they do it by acting sinfully. Kshatriyas are meant to rule over a country. Dhruva Maharaj, for example, in the course of ruling, had to fight and kill many Yakshas. Such action is necessary for Kshatriya. Kshatriya should not be coward and he should not be non-violent. To rule over the country, he has to act violently. Kshatriya and Vaishyas are therefore especially advised to give in charity at least 50% of their accumulated wealth. In Bhagavad Gita, it is recommended that even though one enters the renounced order of life, he still cannot give up the performance of yajna, dhyan and tapasya. They never to give up. Tapasya is meant for renounced order of life. Those who are retired from worldly activities should perform tapasya, penance and austerities. Those who are in material world, the Kshatriyas and Vaishyas must give charity. Brahmacharis in the beginning of their lives should perform different kinds of yajnas. Dhruva Maharaj, as an ideal king, practically emptied his treasury by giving charity. A king is not meant simply to realize taxes from the citizens' accumulated wealth to spend in sense gratification. The word monarchy has failed ever since kings began to satisfy their personal senses with taxes accumulated from the citizens. Of course, when the system is monarchy or democracy, the same corruption is still going on. At the present moment, there are different parties in the democratic government, but everyone is busy trying to keep his post or trying to keep his political party in power. Politicians have very little time to think of the welfare of the citizens whom they oppress with heavy taxes in the form of income tax, sales tax and many other taxes. People sometimes have 80 to 90% of their income taken away, and these taxes are lavishly spent for high salaries drawn by officers and rulers. Formerly, taxes accumulated from citizens were spent for performing great sacrifices as enjoined in the Vedic literatures. And at the present moment, however, almost all forms of sacrifice are not at all possible. Therefore, it is recommended in Shastra that people should perform Sankirtan Yagya. Any householder, regardless of his position, can perform a Sankirtan Yagya without expenditure. All the family members can sit down together, simply clap their hands and chant Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Somehow or other, everyone can manage to perform such a yagya, distribute prasad to people in general. That is quite sufficient for this age of Kali. The Krishna conscious movement is based on this principle. Chant Hare Krishna mantra at every moment as much as possible, both inside and outside the temples. As far as possible, distribute prasad. This process can be accelerated with the cooperation of state administrators who are producing country's wealth. Simply by liberal distribution of prasad sankirtan, whole world can become peaceful and prosperous. Generally, in material sacrifices recommend in Vedic literatures, they are offerings to demigods. This demigod worship is specially meant for less intelligent men. Actually, the result of such sacrifice goes to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayan. Or Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Bhakta Rama Gitapsam, is actually enjoyer of all sacrifices. His name, therefore, is Yajna Purush. Although Dhruva Maharaj was a great devotee, has nothing to do with the sacrifice, set an example to his people. He performed many sacrifices and gave all his wealth to charity. For as long as lived as householder, he never spent a farthing for his sense gratification. In this verse, the word karma phala pradam is very significant. Lord awards everyone different kinds of karma as individual beings. Desire is a supposed all present within the heart of everyone. He's so kind and liberal that he gives everyone full facilities to perform whatever acts one wants. And the result of actions is also enjoyed by the living entity. If anyone wants to enjoy or lord it over material nature, Lord gives him full facilities. But he becomes entangled in the resultant actions. Similarly, if anyone wants to engage himself fully in devotional service, the Lord gives him full facilities and the devotee enjoys the results. The Lord is therefore known as Karma Phalaprada. There are so many names of Lord Yagyesha, Karma Phalaprada. Okay, so I think there ends the purport of Srila Prabhupada. And we'll on this one. Before that, let me follow businesses to Srila Prabhupada. Om Agyan Varandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Unnitam Yena Tasmai Shri Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtha Vintale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gaurvani Pracharine Nirvisheshunya Vadi Paishadesh Tarine Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So, interesting verse, because there's so many points in this verse. I mean to say, it's full of points. I don't know which point to speak, but let us just unpack this verse slowly, and then we'll realize the importance of this verse. But anyway, in the context of Dhruva Maharaj, it is said that when Dhruva Maharaj got blessings from Kuber, and what kind of blessings he took. Prabhupada already mentions devotees like Dhruva, they are not interested in any kind of blessings except for pure devotion and the blessings that they should always remember Krishna and never forget him. Because they are well aware that the nature of this material world is always trying to make you forget Krishna. We are just surrounded by all those things which are designed to make us forget Krishna. That's this material world all about. So it's very difficult to not to get wet if you enter water. It's almost impossible. It's impossible, by the way, not almost. If you enter a swimming pool, if you dive in the swimming pool, you will get wet. You cannot come out dry. So that's why if you are in material world, we are always at risk. No matter how much perfect and liberated we might be. Srila Prabhupada mentions in Srimad Bhagavatam, in his letters, in Chaitanya Charitamrita, again and again and again, that even after liberation, even after attaining love of God, we have to be careful. Because we are in the world of illusion, we are in the world of matter, and anything can happen at any time to anybody. That's how this material world is all about. I mean to say, great demigods like Brahma, he got mad after his daughter. And Lord Shiva, he got mad after Mohini, and who else? I mean, there are so many people who got mad, and they're great people. Chandra, he got mad after that after one of his so I think after the wife of Brihaspati and Agni, he got mad for the wife of one of the kings who was doing yagya. So I forgot his name, you mentioned Bhagavatam. That king was doing it's crazy. I mean, it's crazy. That king was doing yagya with his wife and to get some blessings from Agnidev, and Agnidev appeared, and then Agnidev said, well, you know, before I give you blessings, I want your wife because she's so attractive. And he just kidnapped her. And the king was really mad, you know, what's happening? I wanted blessings from Agnidev and he just kidnapped my wife. That's how these crazy things go on, you know. Even with demigods, even with those people who are highly elevated, up to Brahma and Lord Shiva, who are almost perfect. So what's happening? What is happening is we are in material world. That's what is happening. And we can never be overconfident. That's what Prabhupada says. Prabhupada says, Rupa Goswami escaped from this material world. Prabhupada said that. For Rupa Goswami, he escaped from this material world. Bhakti Siddhanta, he was perfect. But at the same time, he was very, very careful of not falling trap to illusion. I mean, to say even Goswami, they were staying under a tree, but then they used to switch over trees every night so that they don't become attached to those trees. And there they are, and here there they are, and here we are, who are not at all afraid of illusion. And that's what Prabhupada said in one of his lectures. My only complaint, my one of the only complaints to devotees is they are not afraid of illusion. So that's the point. And Dhruva, he understands that. Even after seeing Lord face to face, even after being blessed by Lord, even after being anointed by Lord as a king, I mean to say, Lord said, now you should be a king by my desire. Even after that, Dhruva is careful and he asks for his blessings. My dear Lord Kuber, let me always remember Krishna. Even if I take birth after birth after birth, that's what I want. Why? Because they are not overconfident. Because they know that you can forget God in this material world. So Dhruva know this. So Dhruva asks these blessings. And then he was a king. He came back to his home. And then this verse is Atha. And then this verse is thereafter. Atha means thereafter. Atha also means therefore. Athato Brahma Jigyasa. So Atha means from now on. So Dhruva came and he ruled the kingdom. All these incidents of yakshas, killing yakshas happened and all these things. These are big things which happened in his life. Big memorable, big memories, you know. And Dhruva came back and then what he did whole life, that's the point, I mean to say. So three major incidents happened in Dhruva's life, major incidences which he will always remember. And one was with Suniti and Suruchi, he was kicked off. Another thing was he met Lord face to face and got his kingdom. And the third was this encounter with yakshas and killing millions of yakshas and then getting blessings from Kuber. And then what? Then after that, what? What happened to him? So this probably happened in Satyuga. It'll come in the verses ahead. Dhruva was ruling in Satyuga. And it seems that Dhruva was ruling at the junction of Satyuga and Treta Yuga because here is a talk of yagyas. He is doing ceremonial sacrifices. He's doing many ceremonial sacrifices. Prabhupada comments. He actually performed many ceremonial sacrifices. To set an example to his people, he performed many sacrifices. and gave wealth in charity. Now, performing sacrifices is not a typical thing of Satyuga, where people are interested in Dhyan Yoga. Kritaya Dhyayate Vishnu. Performing sacrifices is a typical way to worship Lord in Treta Yoga. We know that. Kritaya Dhyayate Vishnu. Tretayam Yajato Makhai. That's in Treta Yoga. So it seems that Dhruva was in between Satyuga and Treta Yoga, that junction. And he was doing many sacrifices, of course, as a king. In Satyuga, you actually don't need a king, because in Satyuga it is said there is no Varnashrama, by the way. In Satyuga there is just one ashrama, that is Paramahams. You don't need a king. You need a king to protect dharma. That is a duty of king, to protect religious principles. That is Kshatriya. Kshat means to injure, or in other words, to protect by attacking. Kshat means attack or to injure. By injuring irreligious principles, by attacking irreligion, you protect religious principles. That's Kshat. So Kshat means both protection and attack, defense and attack. It means both defense and attack, because it is attack is the best defense. So Kshatriya protects irreligion by attacking, Kshatriya protects religion by attacking irreligious principles. Wherever there is a religious principle, he stops that. And he sees nobody becomes irreligious and everybody is doing their own duties. That's the function of Kshatriyas. So in Satyuga, there is no irreligion. All the four pillars of religion, Satya, Saucham, Daya, Tapa, they are intact. There's no need of king. There is just one gotra, which is called as Ekayan gotra. In Satyuga, you have Ekayan gotra. They were Paramahamsas, and the whole gotra was Ekayan. Just like we say, gotra of Vaishnavas is Achyuta. So the gotras of Paramahamsas in Satyuga was Ekayan. And the whole system was Dhyan Yoga. We know this. So it seems Dhruva is somewhere between Satyuga and Treta Yoga. And he's doing some ceremonies. And by the way, he has already spent 32,000 years of his life. At that time, lives were 100,000 years. So Dhruva had spent 32,000 years of life. There's so many things happening in his life. And then what afterwards? Then what? So this verse is Atha. What happened afterward? Nothing so special happened in his life afterwards. He just led his life like a king and as a devotee. Both roles he was playing. A king and a devotee. And what he did then? And naturally we would like to know what he did. Anything interesting? Not really something special and grandiose like fights and stopping his breath. And all this history of Suniti, Surichi, and all this action, and nothing happened. But what he did then, but still, even if nothing happened, what he did was very important. That's the whole point. And that is why Sukhdeva Goswami takes pain to tell what he did, because he was a devotee. That's the whole point. Every action of a devotee is important, whether big or small, because by every action they have something to teach. And that is why it is said in Dharma, it is said in Manusamhita, that there are five ways to establish Dharma. The first is Ved, so Ved Akhilo Molo, there's a verse like that. First is Vedas, that is scriptures, and then there is Smriti Shastras, which includes Puranas and also Dharma Shastras. So Ved Akhilo, Smriti Shile, and then there is and then the third thing is Shile. Shile means people who have followed those Dharma, people who follow that religious principles in the life, like Rishis and Munis. That is Shile, that is Shil, that is their behavior. But But the whole point is, even if you read Vedas and even if you read all Puranas and all Dharma Shastras, all Smritis, Smritis includes both Purana and Dharma Shastras, even if you read them, Smriti means basically memory, Smriti, or history. And history is there in Puranas and Dharma Shastras. Puranas tell us historical incidences, and Dharma Shastras give historical instructions by many rishis. So even if you read Vedas, even if you read whole Smritis, even if you analyze people who have followed those Smritis perfectly, still you'll not be able to establish religious principles. It is impossible to establish religious principles. Why? Because to establish religious principles, to understand anything, by the way, in scriptures, it's not enough to see a person who is following it, because you might see a person who is following all these things, but then you might not be able to understand what he's doing, or you might interpret it in your own way, that he's doing this because of this, because the mind is there. There's a filter, there's a wall of mind through which we see this word. So there's scope of a lot of interpretation and confusion. So that is a fourth evidence, to establish religious principles is tadachara, is actually devotees of Lord. Because devotees of Lord, they can explain actually what is happening, what they can really interpret the message of Vedas, the message of Smritis, and the message of Shila, message of those people who are following those religious principles. You might question how they can interpret. The whole point is they can interpret because they're devotees. So they're looking on all the incidences and scriptures and people through the eyes of Vishnu, through the eyes of Krishna, through the instructions of Krishna. And that is why their interpretation is perfect. So because those devotees have read Gita and Bhagavatam, and through the eyes of Gita and Bhagavatam, that means through the eyes of Krishna, they are looking at the whole situation of all scriptures and this Rishi Munis who are following those. And thus their interpretation is perfect, because they are following perfect conclusions of Krishna. That's the whole point. So they're looking from the conclusions of Krishna, so their interpretation is correct. So that is why devotees of Lord, that's very important, fourth evidence. But then even if you have devotees of Lord and they will be able to explain you religious principles and devotion properly from reading scriptures and observing many people who are following those scriptures, even then you might be confused. Just like I mean to say, even in our Vaishnava community, there is scripture, there is Bhagavatam, there is Gita, there are devotees, so many senior devotees who are following that, and they give lectures, but then still you hear them, you read books, but then still there are so many confusions and what to do. If this entire thing is taken in our context, in Vaishnava context. So then the whole point is, how to take a proper decision, what is right, what is wrong, whether I'm thinking correct or wrong. The whole point to decide whether you're right or wrong, whether your conclusion is right or wrong, the fifth evidence is Atma Santushti. To understand any religious principle. Now here by religious principle, you can also include devotion, because devotion is the highest religious principle. Savaya Pum Sam Paro Dharma. Either you can say religious principle, or you can say devotion is beyond religious principle. So that's one way of saying there is some dharma, and bhakti is beyond dharma. But there's another way of saying there is dharma, and devotion is the highest dharma. And Prabhupada says this in first canto of Bhagavatam, devotion is the highest religious principle. That is first canto, second chapter, 12th verse. 11th or 12th verse, Savaya Pumsam Paro Dharma Yato Bhakti Rajokshaje. Prabhupada mentions doing devotion to Lord is the highest religious principle. So that's same thing. same way of saying another thing. So if devotion is also considered a religious principle, then the fifth evidence to actually understand any religious principle, including devotion, is Atma Santushti. Atma Santushti. That means self-satisfaction. Yatma Supra Siddhati. There, that verse is, Svapum Sam Paro Dharma Yato Bhakti Radhukshaje Ahitukya Pratihata Yatma Supra Siddhati. If you follow devotion, the effect is Supra Siddhati. The soul is perfectly satisfied. And that's what Manu Samhita says, Atma Santushti. That is also required because even if you read all scriptures, even if you associate with people who are following those scriptures, even if you have devotees for interpreting those scriptures, and if you're frustrated and feeling complete nonsense, then this means there's something wrong. You have got it wrong. So satisfaction, and by satisfaction here we don't mean peace. There's a difference between satisfaction and peace. By satisfaction we mean beyond peace. Peace is absence of material desires. That's how we define shanti as. Shanti comes from the word sham. Sham means absence of material desires. Shama, dama, sham means control of mind. Shanti comes from sham tanoti iti shanti. That's shanti. When mind is fully controlled, and controlled mind means there is absence of desires. So that kind of mind has peace. So absence of shanti is defined as absence of desires. But satisfaction is beyond that. When your heart is free of desires, in that kind of heart, you can understand spiritual principles or religious principles. And when you understand those religious principles, the value of those religious principles, the value of devotion, and the value of the experience of devotion, then your soul is satisfied. Then your soul is satisfied. So shanti is something negative sense. Absence of material desires gives you shanti. But santushti is in a positive sense, that after attaining peace, when you understand the religious principles or devotional principles, then you get satisfaction. So that's the whole point there. There are five evidences to understand anything, either dharma or bhakti. That is Vedas, next is Smritis, or scriptures, or Puranas, and Dharma Shastras. And third is Shile, people who follow those religious principles, religious conducts. Fifth is devotees of Lord, Tad Achara, devotees of Lord, who can actually really interpret the behavior, the instructions, and the history. And fifth is satisfaction of soul. That comes by experience of those religious principles, true experience. So these are the fake things. So that is why, and the most important thing here is devotees, not self-satisfaction. Because to say devotees and experience both, but devotees are most important thing. That's Mahaprabhu says. How do you understand? How do you understand devotion? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Madhven Puri je acharan kaila sahi dharmsar. Mahaprabhu says, whatever Madhven Puri is doing, that is dharma. Dharma sthapana hetu sthadura vyavahar. How do you establish dharma? How do you establish religious principles? How do you establish param dharma? How do you establish devotional principles? Sadhura vyavahar. Dharma sthapana hetu. The cause of establishing dharma is sadhu vyavahar. Is the behavior of a devotee. The behavior includes his actions and his speech. By devotees we can understand. There's no other way. That is why scripture says sadhu sang sar shastra koe. So and that's by Sukhdeva Goswami says, Atha. Now I will tell you what Dhruva did after all these things, whole life. Well, you might say Dhruva spent his life as a king and as a devotee, but no problem. Whatever he did, that is dharma. Whatever he did, that is the bottom line. That's what we are supposed to do and learn from that. That will be the ultimate conclusion. Whatever he is doing, if we learn from his behavior, and then we read scriptures and try to understand everything else, it will make sense. Otherwise, there will be contradictions. That is what Sukhdeva Goswami says, thereafter. Okay, now what Dhruva did. So what he did? Sukhdeva Goswami says, Ayajata, he worshipped. He worshipped. Of course, he was a devotee, so he worshipped. He worshipped whom? Yagyesha, the Lord of Yagya, the master of sacrifices. And that's very important. This word is very important. Prabhupada mentions the verse Bhoktaram Yagyatapsam Sarva Loka Maheshwaram in the purport. And Prabhupada says this is one of the names of Lord, which represents Isha means Lord, Master, Yagya means sacrifice. He's a master of sacrifice. Now, interesting point to note here is he's the master of sacrifices. He's not the master of actions. He's the enjoyer of sacrifices. Bhoktaram Yagya Tapsam. He's not the enjoyer of any and all actions. He's the enjoyer of those actions which has sacrifice in it. That's the whole idea there. He's the enjoyer of those actions which have sacrifice in it. Not ordinary actions. For ordinary actions, the name given is Karma Phala Pradam. For ordinary actions, he just simply gives the results of those actions. That's all. He doesn't enjoy those. Like super soul, like a judge, he awards good to good, bad to bad. That's all he does. But as far as those actions where sacrifice is there, he enjoys that. And that is what that verse is, Bhoktaram Yagya Tapsam. Yagya, the concept of sacrifice is there. And that is why Sukhdeva Goswami is bringing this point, and he's saying, well, for the rest of the life, what Dhruva did? Dhruva did sacrifice. And that's what we have to learn from Dhruva. I told you, there are five evidences to establish any truth, to establish any religious principle. And one of the most important is sadhu. Dhruva is sadhu. And also a king. He's a type of sadhu which is involved in material world. Just like most of us. We're involved in this material world. At the same time, we are supposed to be sadhu. So what we're supposed to do? Now, there are so many things in scriptures. So many things, I mean to say. There are so many lists. I mean, Shama Dama Tapa Saucham Shanti Rajavam Satya Daya Tapa Saucham, and then Astikyam. There's so much list, you know. There's so many things you can do in scriptures. But then what is the most important item in those scriptures? And that's the point, sacrifice. That's what Dhruva actually showed by his life and as a king. And especially for people who are devotees and who are involved in this material world, who are still in this material world. I mean to say all devotees are there in this material world, including sannyasis and brahmacharis, but people who are really engaged in management of this material world, just like Dhruva. Dhruva is a king. King. I mean to say there is no one else except a king who is... there is nobody more involved in this world, in the politics and then the affairs of the world and then the affairs of their own house more than a king. And there is no more busy person than a king. So that is where Sukhdeva Goswami is quoting his example. Because it is relevant to all of us. It is not disconnected. Disconnected description of the Dhruva. Oh, he's a king at that time. He's doing sacrifices and he doesn't have to do anything with us. No. It's right here with us. very important. We can learn from his life that he is doing sacrifice. Sacrifice is the most important element in any religious principle. That's the whole point. That's what Dhruva is showing. And that's what Sukhdeva Goswami is mentioning. Yagyesha, he was worshipping the master of sacrifice. Sukhdeva Goswami chooses the name Yagyesha. He doesn't choose any other name of Lord Krishna. He doesn't say that Dhruva was chanting, so Dhruva was reading scriptures. He would have been reading scriptures. Or Dhruva was listening to Brahmanas, that also he would be doing. He was chanting, that also he would have been doing. He would have been doing all those devotional activities. But what's the essence of all those devotional activities? And he would have been doing all religious duties. But what's the essence? What's behind those devotional activities and religious principles? What is the mood of Dhruva there? And the mood is of sacrifice. Any religious principle or devotion devoid of sacrifice, this element of sacrifice, it's useless. And that is why we call as Sankirtan Yajna. Isn't it? We don't say Sankirtan revolution or Sankirtan movement. I mean, this is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't say this is Sankirtan Andolan. We say Sankirtan Andolan. We say that revolution of Hare Krishna movement. But that's a practical way of saying. Because Sankirtan Yajna brought revolution. But then the technical word is Param Vijate Shri Krishna Sankirtanam. And that is Krishna Sankirtanam is Sankirtan Yajna. We know that. And Prabhupada mentions here, in this age we should follow Sankirtan Yajna. So that's the whole point. That Yajna, that sacrifice element has to be there. That's why Yajnesha is there. And what is sacrifice, by the way? What do you mean by sacrifice? The meaning of sacrifice is, Srila Prabhupada writes in this purport. Srila Prabhupada writes, the meaning of sacrifice is, there are various ways. The meaning of sacrifice is to have this mood of spending your energy, your time, your money, as Dhruva is doing here. Prabhupada says how Dhruva was doing sacrifice. Prabhupada says by kratubhi and dakshinai, by two things. As a king, he can do sacrifice in two ways. I mean to say, Dhruva is leading both lives as a devotee and as a king. As a king, he has to do sacrifice in two ways, by dakshinai, by dakshina, and by doing yajnas, by doing real yajnas there. By charity, so he's sacrificing his money. And Prabhupada says, Dhruva practically emptied his treasure. So you see the whole point. We are talking about a king of Dhruva, but at the same time we are trying to understand his mood behind his duties. That's what dharma is all about. Dharma, there is in Varnashrama, there is Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, kings. But then we have to understand the mood behind these duties and then imbibe those moods, because we also behave like king at some level or the other. King is a leader. And we also behave like a leader. Temple president, temple managers, as a husband, leader of the family, or as a Sankirtan leader, or as a congregation leader. We are all leaders. And how to lead? We have to learn from Dhruva. He's a king. He's a leader. King means leader of all people. And leader means, simply leader means leading small group of people. That's all. That's the whole point. King means the leader of whole country. That's the name. King, that's all. There's no difference. So we're all leaders. So what he's doing, what is his mentality behind all his actions? That if you can catch, then you can learn from him. Otherwise, this will look like an incidence. Dhruva was doing at that time yajnas, and now we have to do chanting. So, fine. And Prabhupada makes that point, by the way, in the purport. Because now in Kali Yuga, big sacrificial ceremonies are not possible. So that's why we are doing Sankirtan Yajna. It's a very, very practical point. But then Prabhupada also brings the point of Muktananda Gita Psalm, and Prabhupada brings a point of Prabhupada also brings other points of mentality of Dhruva, and he says, yes, charity, that's one thing. So Dhruva sacrificed his money, he practically emptied his treasury, and that is sacrifice. And that is why here comes Dravya, Kriya and Devtana. Dhruva was doing sacrifice by three things, by Dravya, by money. Dravya means money, money or paraphernalia. As Dhruva was doing, he was collecting taxes and then spending it. By Kriya, by actions, and by Devtana. Devtana means demigods. Here it means, so Prabhupada mentions ideally in Veda sacrifices I am towards demigods, but Dhruva was not doing towards demigods. Dhruva was doing for Vishnu. So the whole point is, for Yajna Vai Vishnu, if you do sacrifice for Vishnu, the most important element you need is to sacrifice your mind, to sacrifice your emotions and thoughts. That's the whole point. So Dhruva was sacrificing money, his actions and his feelings. Devtanam. Devtanam means feelings, because here it refers to demigods, which are so one of the interpretation is so when yagya is done according to Vedic method, so just like Bharat Maharaj, it is mentioned in Bhagavatam, so Bharat Maharaj, he was doing yagyas according to Vedic method, because he was also long time back, and that at that time society was heavily Vedic culture, and everybody was doing yagyas, and if king doesn't do, then he will look stupid. I mean, people will say, what happened to him? And then nobody is going to do any duties. How king will protect religious principles? How king will inspire everybody to do their respective duties according to Vedas? So they were doing yagya, but at the same time, king was teaching them how to do yagya to satisfy Vishnu. So Bharat Maharaj, he was doing yagyas. Of course, in Vedic yagyas, you have to take names of demigods. That's the system. The suktas are Agni Sukta, Varun Sukta, Indra Sukta. But at the same time, it is mentioned in Bhagavatam, when they were doing yagyas, they were chanting the names of demigods, they were offering oblations to Indra, Agni, Vayu, Varun, as those suktas are there in Vedas. At the same time, in their heart, Bharat and Dhruva knew that although they are chanting the names of demigods, these demigods, the power which these demigods are getting, they're getting from Vishnu. So ultimately, they are not praising Indra, but they are praising Vishnu, because Indra is Indra because of Vishnu. So if you glorify Indra, it's actually glorifying Vishnu. Just like if you glorify a painting, you're glorifying a painter, because the glory of the painting lies in the painter. So if you're glorifying demigods like Indra, Vayu, Indra is so great, Vayu is so great, Agni is so great by his power and effulgence. So from where the power and effulgence coming from? Vishnu. So Vishnu made them so powerful beings. So how powerful and glorious Vishnu will be. And that's their whole mentality. So although in the Vedic hymns you will not find the name of Vishnu when Vedic yagyas are done, but when Vaishnavas are doing yagya, so Dhruva is also teaching how to do yagyas, by the way. Yagyesham. Dhruva is teaching how to do yagyas to people in general. Yes, you have to do yagyas, but then, he had to do yagyas. Prabhupada says there was no need for him to do yagyas. So yagya in a very practical sense of making fire and then putting ghee and chanting Vedic mantras. He could have simply chanted Hare Krishna at that time also. He was a devotee. And he had already seen God face to face, so what he needs to do. But at the same time, he's showing that, well, because people are doing yagya, so to teach them how to do it. So although the names of demigods and demigods are praised while chanting yagyas. In fact, Indra is praised, Agni is praised. How to do is by understanding that Vishnu has created these powerful beings. So how beautiful Vishnu will be and how praiseworthy he is. So we are glorifying Vishnu. Yeah, we are glorifying these demigods as limbs of Vishnu. So we are glorifying Vishnu. That's the whole point. So if you glorify the leg of a person, then you're glorifying that person, isn't it? So if you glorify his face, you're glorifying him. And that's the whole point. So demigods are like limbs of Vishnu. Indra is like hand, and sun and moon are like eyes. So you're glorifying Vishnu. That's the whole point. Yajna Purush. That is why this is Yajna Isham. He was worshipping Yajna Isham. And there's another word, Yajna Purush. He is worshipping Yajna Purush. So Dhruva is teaching us, teaching people in general how to do sacrifice. That's one thing as a king, which anyway it was his religious duty. And the second thing he's teaching, how to do sacrifice. So he's teaching, well, give everything. Give sacrifice means give everything. Serve the Lord by sacrificing your money in His service. Sacrificing your dravya, money, and all your possessions. By sacrificing your kriya, all your actions. And devtanam, by sacrificing all your emotions and feelings in the service of Lord. Serve your Lord in all respects, in all ways, at all times. Be cautious. That's what he's showing. That is dakshina. Dakshina, he's giving charity. He's giving charity to God. That's what Mahabharata says. The best charity is charity given to God. Or charity given to promote God's mission, God's service in this material world. That's a good charity. And Prabhupada brings that point so we learn that from Dhruva, and then we apply that principle in this age. So in this age, we don't need to do big sacrificial fire sacrifices. That's you can't do. So you cannot even do it. So anyway, the homes are so small and there's no place to do it, first of all. And at the same time, there's no need also, because there's so much chaos. Vedic culture is already destroyed. Nobody will understand what you're doing. So in fact, they will criticize you for doing this. So best purpose is okay. So now you do sacrifice chanting Hare Krishna. And charity. What kind of charity? Distribute prasad. To all. That's the kind of charity we have to do. But at the same time, we have to understand, we have to go deeper. Why to do these things? That's the whole point. Why? Why Dhruva is doing these things? To actually help people in general. Dhruva is doing these things to help people in general. That's what his idea was. And that is sacrifice. That is sacrifice. So it was not just for himself, it was for others also. And so he was sacrificing. And Prabhupada brings this point. He was not doing sense gratification. Prabhupada brings this point. So we are distributing prasad to help people. We are chanting Hare Krishna for ourselves and to make ourselves pure, to help others to become pure. And then the whole mood of sacrifice is there. And then whatever else we can do to the best possible capacity, we should try to do like Dhruva. Whole life. That's why it says Atha. Whole life you have to do this. Not because somebody is there after what he did. He just did this. He sacrificed his life, his money, all his actions, all his emotions for the service of God, to promote the service of God in this material world. And by that he fulfilled his duties as a devotee and as a king simultaneously. So and then Prabhupada brings point, karma karma phala pradam. With what objective he did karma? Karma phala pradam. With the objective, why he did all these sacrifices? Because karma phala pradam. Because he knows that ultimate result and reward will be given by the Lord. And he knows that Prabhupada ends this purport. If anyone wants to engage himself fully in devotional service, Prabhupada uses the word fully, by dravya, kriya and devtanam. And engage himself means sacrifice. Engage himself means sacrifice. To do anything for Lord, you have to sacrifice. By sacrifice, we means you don't have to do anything for yourself, you have to do for God. That means sacrifice, isn't it? So mother sacrifices for the child. that means she is not doing something for herself, she is doing for the child, then the meaning of sacrifice is there. Or a servant sacrifices, or a freedom fighter sacrifices for his country, that means he is doing for his country, he is not doing for himself anything. So when you use the term sacrifice, there is no concept of sense gratification there, or self-interest. If there is concept of sense gratification and self-interest, then that is not sacrifice. That doesn't come in sacrifice. So that is why Dhruva knew karma phala pradham. If you fully engage yourself in devotional service, Lord gives him full facilities and devotee enjoys the results. Therefore, Lord is known as karma phala pradham. The devotee sacrifices because he knows that the Lord will give reward, and he will give just reward, absolutely just reward. He does justice in all fine details, and he will never disappoint his devotees. So he will fulfill all the desires of his devotees, and the number one desire of the devotee of Dhruva is to benefit people of this world, to help them realize what is devotion through his duty as a king and through his service as a devotee. The objective, the karma, the objective is one: to please the Lord and to help everybody realize ultimately the aim of life is to serve Vishnu, to serve Krishna, develop love for him and connect with him. And how? By sacrificing. That's the whole point there. Sacrificing. So that's why Prabhupada brings this point. Different people. Prabhupada yagya dan tapa karma pavanani manishina. Krishna says everybody in no position of life cannot give yagya dan tap. They cannot give. Even the great souls are purified by yagya dan and tapa. So the first item is yagya, sacrifice, Prabhupada says. Even the greatest of souls, even people who are liberated, they still have to continue yagya. The point they stop yagya, the point they stop practical actions of sacrifice, and also the point their mood of sacrifice is actually corrupted by sense gratification, by selfishness, the whole system collapses. So Krishna says yagya has to be performed. And a person who is performing yagya, for him to do charity will be easy, because charity is kind of sacrifice. And for him, people who are doing charity, for them tapasya will actually naturally come, because to help somebody to do charity, to give somebody is very difficult in this world. To take is easy, to give is very difficult. So that is tapasya. So Krishna says this will purify you, but everything starts from yagya. And that's this concept of yagya Prabhupada is bringing here in this whole verse through Dhruva. So Dhruva, he did tapasya before seeing Lord face to face. And now he's doing yagya. So before also he was doing yagya. Before he was also doing yagya, according to Bhagavad Gita, he stopped his breath. He sacrificed his breath to actually meet Lord. He sacrifices food, he sacrifices water. That was also a type of yagya. So Krishna mentions in Bhagavad Gita there are different types of yagyas. That was one type of yagya. And then now, so he was not doing anything from self gratification. And now as a king also, he's doing yagya. He's not doing anything for his sense gratification. He emptied his treasury. He didn't use anything for his... So as a king, he would have used money for doing complete nonsense kind of things. He didn't use... emptied his treasury. He also did many ceremonial sacrifices to actually teach people at that time who were already engaged in ceremonial sacrifices in Vedic culture. They were heavily steeped in Vedic culture, to teach them how to do sacrifices to actually worship Vishnu, to actually remember Vishnu and please him while chanting all these suktas which are actually directed towards demigods. So So he was spending his time to teach them, by the way, by doing all the sacrifices, because it was not actually required for him, but he was doing that. And then he was practically doing charity also, so sacrificing his money to actually teach people how to do charity, and also by engaging all his money in the service of Lord, by promoting devotion of Lord, and by promoting the concept of devotion through Vedic culture. The aim of Vedic culture is devotion. That's what his aim was, to teach them. And so the whole life of Dhruva was actually yajna, sacrifice. And that's why his name is Dhruva. Dhruva means determination. He was determined to sacrifice his life, his money, his everything for pleasing Lord Vishnu. He was determined. And that's why Dhruva is called Dhruva. And Sukadeva Goswami quotes this verse because of the fact, to bring this point of sacrifice, especially from a person like Dhruva, who is a king, who is heavily prone to illusions attack. And that's why Sukadeva Goswami says, thereafter, as long as he remained at home, that means he didn't fall down. That means king can easily fall down by sense gratification. He's surrounded by women, he's surrounded by money, he's surrounded by name and fame, and everything we don't want. And we pray, Nadhanam, Najanam, Nasundaram, it is at his call. And he didn't fall down. That's the whole point. Atha, as long as he remained, he did. And that's another point. He didn't fall down. There was a risk, but he didn't. Why he didn't fall down? Because the strength he had is sacrifice. He was practically doing sacrifice for people, for Vishnu. And along with that, he had a mood of sacrificing, which actually made all his actions glorified, which made all his actions pleasing in the eyes of Lord Vishnu, because those actions were not mere actions which the king was doing, ceremonies and charity. No, those actions were also accompanied by the mood which he had in his heart of sacrificing his life, his strength, his money, for the benefit of the entire world, for helping them to come close to Vishnu, which pleases Vishnu the most. And that is the point he's preaching. That's the whole point he's preaching. That's what Prabhupada brings the point. He is doing at that time in that way because it was required in that Vedic culture to do it that way. But now in Kali Yuga, things are destroyed. So the mood is the same. The mood is the same we carry from Dhruva. The principle is the same, but details might change. And the details, so he was doing in that style of ceremonies and charity. We are doing in a different style here, by ceremonies, by Sankirtan Yajna, by chanting and helping others to chant, and by charity, by distributing prasadam. The process differs. Dhruva is doing what we are doing, but the mood is the same. And that's the whole point. Dhruva is following a process, and Prabhupada mentions the purpose. Prabhupada mentions Dhruva is doing, but we are doing the same thing in a different way. But what we can learn from Dhruva is a mood which he is carrying behind the process. And the mood will always be the same. Mood cannot change. The principle doesn't change. The activities might change. And that's the whole point we learn from Dhruva. And we can apply it in our life. This mood and these practical actions. And also we can learn from Dhruva how to be a good leader. He's a king. He's a good leader. And he's protecting. He's protecting religion. He's protecting religious principles by doing sacrifice. Sacrifice protects religious principles. So as a leader, so I'll just end here by this comment that we can also learn from Dhruva. As a leader, there are two important duties of a leader which Dhruva is doing. That is charity. So if you are your temple president, temple commander, you are leader of a small congregation group, use your money to actually help those people who are under you. Use your money. Don't keep money with you. Use it. Don't store it. Use it. The more you use, the more it will come. Use your money. Use your money on them. Don't use that money on yourself. Never do that. Dhruva is not doing that. And it's not the point of money. Use your, use whole your, so as a leader, use your feelings, emotions. A king's duty, Dhruva, is also looking after his subjects. As a leader, we have to look after our people like father looks after son. So emotionally, you have to support them. That's the whole point. Dakshina, that sacrifice you have to do. You have to sacrifice your time and emotions for them to actually support their emotions. And the second thing is sacrifice. Dhruva was doing practical sacrifices. So what we are supposed to do as a leader? As a leader, Dhruva was conducting big ceremonies. As a leader, we can conduct festivals. Prabhupada says in one of his Prabhupada's festivals. So the more the festivals, the more it is easy to guide people, because people are engaged, people are happy. And if people are happy, they'll not fight, there'll not be any management problems. People will be like, people are not spaced out, they're not empty. So that's what Prabhupada says. Every day should be a festival in our temples. Prabhupada says, every day should be a festival in our temples. That's a very practical advice. And that's what Dhruva is doing. He's doing so many ceremonies, grand ceremonies. People are engaged, people are doing so many things, they're happy. And easily you can manage them. And then if people are happy, you can induce devotion in happy hearts. People are frustrated, you can't induce devotion in happy hearts. So as a leader, most important thing is to keep people happy who are under you by your money, by your time, by emotions. And that's what you can do. That's one more thing we can learn from Dhruva as a king, as a leader. Because in preaching movement, we all have to, at one point or another point, we have to be like a leader. Or automatically you will be in a position where you will become a leader. Suddenly you will find 10 people under you, then what to do? These two things are most important which you should do, what he is doing. Conduct festivals, so many festivals. Engage them in a way that they're happy. Don't engage them in a way that they are frustrated. And the second thing is, Dakshina, use your money as much as possible. Whatever you have, a collection, but use it, spend it. Spend it. Spend on them. Spend on them. That's the whole point. Spend on them to help them to come up. And you will see, you will become a very good leader as Dhruva is there. You will have no problems. Dhruva did this whole life. He had no problems. And he was happy. And he didn't fall down. So that's one thing we can learn from Dhruva practically as a king. Some practical advice as a king, as a leader. And another practical thing is, we have to carry that mood of sacrifice in our heart and always do sacrifice for others in activities, in money, in emotions. That's how we have to be. That mood has to be there. That's the central principle of all religious principles. And don't indulge in sense gratification. Sense gratification is enemy of sacrificial mood. Sense gratification will destroy all traces of sacrifice in your heart. That's why Krishna says, get rid of sense gratification. Dhruva didn't do that. Dhruva maintained that mood. So that's the whole point we learned from this verse, the mood and the activities. So, yeah, I think I'm done there. Hare Krishna, the other points. That's nice. Okay, anybody wants to ask anything, I'm done. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, very, very beautiful class. Thank you so much Prabhuji for this such a beautiful class. I don't have any question, but very, very nice class Prabhuji. Thank you. Is anybody having any questions or comments for Prabhuji?
Yeah, Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam Akarcha Srila Prabhupada. Very nice class Prabhuji. Prabhuji, at the beginning you said in Satyuga there is no Varnashram. So I couldn't understand this concept, is there a Varnashram now, and what is the, how we should understand this?
It's simple. See, Varnashram, Prabhupada mentions in the purport, there is Varnashrama. So there is Varna and Ashrama, there is Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, Brahmana, then there is Ashrama, Brahmachari, Ghasta, and then Vanprasa and Sannyasi. So there is division of labor. That's the whole point, according to qualities. Now, the whole point is why there is division of labor, because people aren't working in different modes. Some people are in mode of ignorance. They are doing mostly work of Shudras and Vaishyas. People are in mode of passion. They are doing work of Vaishyas and Kshatriyas. People are in mode of goodness. They are doing work of a Brahmana. Because people are working in different modes. And so there is Varnashram. And so in fact, and also when a child is born, he is totally ignorant. So he has to be a Brahmachari, learn under Guru. Then he grows, and then he goes in household life, becomes Grihastha, and by becoming a householder, he learns, so he gets a sense of responsibility, and then he takes Vanprast. So in Vanprast, he leaves the house, and then with the sense of responsibility, when he understands and recollects the knowledge which he has learned in Brahmachari life, and then tries to assimilate it, then that knowledge converts into wisdom. Because knowledge without sense of responsibility, it's useless. I mean to say, if you're a freak, and if you don't have any sense of responsibility, and you're doing whatever you want at whatever time, whatever knowledge you have, it's useless. It's like child, you know. He learns something and no responsibility. He doesn't learn anything. So Vanprastha, you go deeper into wisdom, and then you get sannyas. Then you're realized, and then you go and preach and distribute. So that's the whole point. Now, what happens in Satyoga? Satyoga people are not in modes. Everybody's born as Paramahamsa. They're beyond mode of goodness, by the way, in Satyoga. So the whole point is they are perfect right from the beginning. So you don't need any Shudra, Vaishya, Brahmana. There's nothing like that. They're Paramahamsas. They're born. They just walk out. And they are in meditation, that's all. They're born and they're in meditation, that's all. That's all Satyoga. And there is no need of ashrama. There is no need of Brahmachari ashram, no need of training. They are perfect from beginning. There is no need of Grihastha life because they don't need it. Even females are perfect. So they're doing their meditation, whatever, they don't need it. So, but at that time, males and females used to come together to produce progeny for the service of Lord, so that more souls are born and they perfect their life and go back to material world. So there was no system of marriage, but male and female stayed together just by mutual contract. Okay, let's stay together, let's produce kids for the service of Vishnu. That's all. So there was no system of marriage. And then no one plus no sannyas, nothing like that. Everybody's like that. So the system of marriage. So when Treta Yuga started, one of the limbs of dharma got destroyed. We know that one of the limbs of the bull dharma got destroyed. And then people started getting influenced by modes. Mode of ignorance, passion. It came. So when people started getting influenced by modes. And when they will unite, male and female unite, when they're in modes, their child will also be born in modes. They will not be a pure soul. So the whole chain will start, you know, of people in different modes: ignorance, passion, and goodness. And then when the child is born in ignorance, he doesn't know anything. He's no realizations. He's just a bunch of flesh. So what to do with that child? So then you need Varnas, you need Brahmachari Ashram, Gurukul, and then you need Grihastha, because he's in ignorance. So it's very difficult to bring him up to the mode of goodness very quickly. So he had to pass through Grihastha, he's to learn what is responsibility, come in mode of goodness, and then he's to go Vanprastha Sannyas. So Varnashrama system was installed automatically, scientific system to manage society and to elevate them slowly to perfection of life. And that is why one of the Rishi, who comes in Mahabharata, he saw this problem and he instituted Varnashrama system. He did that. I forgot his name actually, that Rishi's name in Mahabharata. I forgot. He installed the system of actually marriage because his mother, actually what happened was his mother and his father were staying together, but somehow his mother ran away with another Rishi. It happened. It used to happen that time. So, you know, female runs away with some other man. She just ran, and he was, my God, what's this? It's crazy. So then he thought there has to be a solution because things are degrading very fast. So he brought the system of marriage, grihastha, ashram, and then he instituted varnashram system. And from that it started, and then it came. But at the beginning of Kali Yuga, it was finished again. Now it was finished, but at the same time modes are working and everything is working. And then people, then Shudras are at Brahmanas, Shudras, nobody's trained, everybody is chaos. And that's why Prabhupada says, bring this Varnashrama back, because this is a scientific system to manage a society. That's all. Even if we don't like this word Varnashrama, it's a scientific system to manage society. I mean to say, any society will have meetings to actually make laws and to decide what person has to do what, and how this society will go in a very unchaotic fashion, isn't it? And that is Varnashrama, that's all, finished. But Varnashrama also teaches us how to scientifically manage society in a way so that we can do devotion. That's the whole beauty. Now also people are thinking scientific systems, MBAs and this to manage society, UNO, UNICEF, but they're not doing it in such a way so that it helps in devotion to Vishnu. But Varnashrama teaches that. That's the beauty of Varnashrama, especially Devi Varnashrama. So that's how it happened. I think it's clear to you? Hare Krishna?
Yeah. Thank you so much.
Yeah. Hare Krishna, Prabhu. I have one doubt, Prabhu. Thank you so much for telling.
But in Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada in purport, he was telling this Varnashrama is like always there, just like our cloud. Sun is always there because of the cloud. You cannot see. So eternal, this system is eternal, Prabhupada was writing in one of the purports. Am I right, Prabhu?
Yeah, right.
And
how is
Satya Yuga, it's not existing?
No. Eternal, I mean to say Krishna is also eternal. But then sometimes Krishna manifests and sometimes he doesn't manifest. But Krishna is eternal, so Varnashrama is eternal. But then Satya Yuga, there is no need of Varnashrama, so it doesn't manifest. But in other yugas, when there is a need, it manifests. So in Kali Yuga again, because of chaotic conditions, it has again disappeared. Like that, it appears and disappears. The system is eternal.
Okay. Yes, Prabhu, thank you so much.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Prabhuji, you mentioned that in Satyuga, people were not in the modes. So when they were producing babies, like, you know, I mean, they were also producing like self-realized children. So this process of Garbhadhan Sansar, isn't that
Yeah, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, can you hear me, Prabhu?
Yeah. So now I think in between signals went off. So you were asking whether the process of Garbhadhan was not there. Garbhadhan Samskar, isn't it? You were asking that? Yeah, okay. So if you can hear me. Yeah, the Garbhodhan Samskar all these samskaras were there when these religious principles were installed after Satyuga. At that time, there was no need of Garbhodhan Samskar because Garbhodhan Samskar means that you have to chant and you have to come in a consciousness by that process to actually make your mind pure so that you should have pure progeny. But they are already paramahamsas. They don't need to do anything. They are not impure. So they don't need to go under... Sanskaras are a purificatory process. All sanskaras for conditioned souls. But for paramahamsas, they are pure. They don't need to do that because they are already pure. The purpose is fulfilled and automatically their progeny will be pure. So they don't need it. So they were not there at that time.
Hare Krishna, Dandavat, this is Damodar Ananda Das. Probably thank you for a very wonderful and knowledgeable class. Especially you are connecting the Dhruva Maharaj example with the modern day and telling us again to chant and perform various services, especially for the people who are leading the centers or temples or bhakti rikshas. Very nice. Prabhuji, I have one question. If we say that what I had heard that in the Satya Yuga, the Krita Yuga, Not that everybody was Paramahansa, it was most of the people were in the mode of goodness. Because if you say everybody was Paramahansa, then how do we explain people like Hiranyakashipu or Hiranyaksha, who were born in Satyuga? So, that's my...
I understood your point. So actually Prabhupada says that's why, that Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha were probably in a different planet altogether because of this fact. Because in Satyuga, Asuras used to live on different planet. And we also hear that, no? Satyuga, humans were on different planet, Asuras on different planet. In Kaliyuga, Asuras and all these good people, Devas, they are living in the same body. So in Satyuga, they were on different planets. And in Treta, they are in same planet. In Dwapar, they are in same home, Asura and good and bad. And in Kaliyuga, they are in same body, good and bad. So it seems that Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha are in different planet, one of the Prabhupada mentions, and that is why Hiranyaksha, actually he stole this earth. I mean, he stole this earth and took it in the nether regions. So they were probably living somewhere else. And Prabhupada also mentions that specifically, I mean to say, they should have been living on different planets because they were so big. That earth could not have taken their whole power and weight. So it seems like that. At the same time, this is about Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha. That is a different story. Say in Satyuga, most of the people were Paramahamsas, definitely. Means all of them. All of them. Some might be there who are in ignorance or passion. Some, very few. But for them, Varnashram is not required because those souls can simply associate with Paramahamsas and become Paramahamsas very easily. I mean to say, by their destiny, they might have been born there and of course, if they are born in Satyuga, they should have a lot of credits. We are not born anywhere in any yuga by chance, so they should have a lot of credits. Even if they are born there, such souls, they are born to perfect their lives in that life immediately. It's the last. So, that kind of, I think, understanding has to be there. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. That is why many scriptures like Mahabharata also, they say it was the age of Paramahamsas. So Satyuga means truth. Satyuga is also called Krita Yog, Krita Adhyata Vishnum. Krita in Sanskrit means good. So everybody was good there. Nobody was bad. They were only goodness. The mode of goodness was working there predominantly. And people who were a little lower, automatically by that influence, they will get up. So there was not a requirement of any system there. It seems like that. The whole understanding has to be like that.
Right. So Prabhu, I gave a very extreme example of Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha. But if you see many other stories from Satyuga, let's take the example of Suruchi, the stepmother of Dhruva Maharaj. Her behavior was not transcendentalist.
So you're right.
Many examples. Indra's behavior in Satyuga was not very exemplary.
Indra is a demigod. Indra is not belonging to... See, Satyuga, Kaliyuga is working on Earth. It is not working on heavenly planets. Yugas are only working on earthly planets. Above Earth and below Earth, these yugas do not work. There is no yuga. So when Indra comes and he does something, he has his own plans and agendas. That's a very different thing. And whatever Indra is doing, we know from Bhagavatam, it's already different mechanics going on. Now, and as far as Suruchi and this thing happening, that's why I told, Dhruva might have been in the transition of Satyuga and Treta Yuga because it is mentioned that Prabhupada mentions in Satyuga. At the same time, he is doing so many sacrifices. So it seems he is on the transition of Satyuga and Treta Yuga because of Suruchi also, you are telling. So these things are happening. And also Uttama also is there. He was also not super devout devotee. He was also like not with Dhruva. So because of these things, we see that it should be at a transition of Satyuga and Treta Yuga. These things, because slowly religious principles was seeping in. Slowly it was coming. Slowly the things were coming. And so as a king, Dhruva was involved in big sacrifice and ceremonies, which was actually the function of Treta Yuga. So maybe some research is required, more research is required, what was exactly the time of Dhruva, but it seems like that by all this commentaries and understanding that he should be in the transition of Satyuga and Treta Yuga somewhere there. But more research is required, maybe in other Puranas we have to see what was exactly time period of his, like that. So,
thank you, Guru. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dhanyavad pranam.
Hare
Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Regarding, there was the same topic that we were discussing in Bhakti Vriksha, and they were asking why the other planets are not having yugas like the earthly planets.
Oh, you got the same question. Huh? That's interesting because nobody asked this question. Okay. So why the other planets don't have yoga? Isn't it? So that's the question?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Yeah, so because earthly planet is called as Karmbhumi. Higher planets... Heavenly planets is higher planets and lower planets below Earth. They are all called as Bhoga Bhumi. Even heavenly planets, above Earth it's called Swarga, and below Earth it is called Bhama Swarga. Bhama Swarga means heaven below Earth. So there is heaven above, there is heaven below. Of course, the difference is so you might say, well, lower planets are heavenly planets. Why? This is crazy. Because lower planets, there has to be more of Asuri type of people. By the same time, yeah, there are Asuri type of people. Bali, Sutal, Talatal, Atal, Vital, Sutal, they are all Asuri. By the same time, it is called heaven because of the fact that there is only enjoyment. There is extreme, in fact it is said in Bhoma Swarga below Earth, there is more enjoyment than the real Swarg above Earth, all this Indra and all.
Yeah,
there is more, isn't it? So, So that's a both of your Prabhupada says there in Bhagavatam. So above it is, so both are called heaven because there is only, both are called Bhog Bhumi. Heaven means Bhog Bhumi. It is designed for enjoyment. It is not designed for action and reaction, for doing any work and then to sustain yourself by doing work. I mean to say, you have to do work and then you have to sustain yourself, your life. And then whatever work you do, then you get reactions and all these things. It is not there. In heavenly planet, if you go, you'll simply enjoy because of past credits. You have to simply enjoy. You can keep on enjoying. You can have 100 girlfriends and do illicit sex. Nothing will happen. No sin. But then, above and below. But then, when the pious credits finish, then they have to come back on the earth, and then again the cycle of pious and sin and law and these laws start working. So that is why yugas work on earth, because on earth, because it is Karmbhumi, and this whole concept of sins and pious activities, you are responsible for your karmas, whatever you do, good or bad. Because of that, the whole chain starts. As I told you, in Satyuga, people were good, but then because they are doing bad things, the modes start working on them. And when the modes starts working on them, then they start doing something nonsense. And when they start doing something nonsense, they get implicated in the reactions. And then for that, when they start getting implicated in reactions, then they go even lower than what they are. And more reactions, then they go more lower. And then whole set of people who are bad, Krishna arranges for them to be born at one time. And then whole set of people who are good, Krishna arranges for them to be born at one time, that is Satyuga. And Treta Yuga, Dwapar Kali Yuga. So that it is easy for people to attain him. That's the whole point of material creation, is to attain him. So if it's always a mixture and people are, then it's very difficult for people to attain him. And different people are at different levels then. Some people are very good, some people are very bad. So if there are people who are very bad all around, then very good people, they can't perfect their life. they're always in problem. And then, and then they have a bias credit, so much bias credit that, and so less sinful reactions that that they should not see sinful beings by the strength of their bias credits, and they don't know those sins. So all those dynamics Krishna works out, and according to his calculation, according to his mathematical calculation of all this action, reaction, and modes, according to his calculation, this system of yogas is the best for the best benefit of living beings to attain him. According to his calculation, this model of division of time and cycle, it's the best for living beings to reap their reactions properly and also to attain him. So there might be different models with him, but he chose this one because this was the best for this planet Earth. Above and below, it's not required because they're simply reaping the benefit of their past credits. They're enjoying, that's all. And when it's finished, they'll be born again here, and then this model will work. And that's why people want to be born on earthly planet, so that they can perfect their life from above and below both. That's how it goes. Is it clear? Is it?
Yeah, thank you so much, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Oh, yeah. As always, wonderful, wonderful class by you. Thank you. Couple questions. Just to follow up on this last answer, I understood that there's a kind of hell, a kind of heaven above and a kind of heaven below where there's only enjoyment being taking place, that you're just burning off until you come back to the Earth planet. So what is the difference between the heaven below and the heaven above? How is it?
Heaven above. Heaven above, you enjoy in mode of goodness, and heaven below, you enjoy in mode of passion. That's the difference. Mode of passion and ignorance. So you enjoy like that.
Heaven above is mode of goodness enjoyment.
Yeah.
Oh, because I'm thinking of the sons of Kuber. You know, were they not in heavenly planet? They did not seem to be enjoying in the mode of goodness, you know, getting...
No. Actually, they were... So because they were not enjoying in mode of goodness, and that's why Narad Muni cursed them. Narad Muni cursed them because they are supposed to enjoy like a decent person. But they were behaving like stupid, and they were enjoying like passion, ignorance. So Narad Muni said, well, you're cursed. You go down and become a tree. You know, you're not fit to be in heaven. That's why. So people enjoy in mode of goodness in heaven, but then somebody can go mad, you know, at any time, and then the person, they go down. That's all.
Okay, and then you also said that in such a yuga, everybody is basically, who takes birth in that age, is pure. They're even above the mode of goodness. And so if this is the state of their consciousness, I'm wondering why they are born in the material world at all.
I thought
that Satya Yuga was the yuga where the mode of material goodness is predominant. You know, because transcendental goodness means you shouldn't even be born here, I thought.
No, Prabhupada says most of them are Paramahamsas. So in fact, one of the names of Satyuga is actually Paramahamsa Yuga. That's one of the names. And in fact, one of the names of the avatars of Lord, the Yuga avatar of Lord, one of the names is actually Paramahamsa there, because most of them are Paramahamsas. Now, Paramahamsas are all born here to actually perfect their life. They have just last traces of perfection. They are almost near perfection. And they are born just to complete and go back. That's how it goes.
Okay, so
like that.
So if there is trace, right? Trace means some material contamination is there.
Yeah. So what?
So in other words, they cannot be completely pure. Otherwise, how could they be born here in this material world?
No, but the definition of completely pure is very different for us and for them. I mean to say, when we talk about us, completely pure, it means free of lust, anger, greed. For them, when we say completely pure, then this means that they forget Krishna for 1 second. And they think they are not completely pure.
Okay, so for them, completely pure simply means zero material desires.
Yes, zero material desires and zero material actions. They are in trance. They don't even breathe, you know. They stop. Everything stops. Just they're fully in trance. So that's the meaning. Zero material desires on the level for them. If they forget Krishna for 1 second, they think they are sinful.
Mm-hmm.
That's the level of completely pure we're talking there. So they come to just perfect and then go back and start. Like that.
Okay, thank you. And one uh-huh.
Fine. You can just. And also, so I also wanted to tell one thing that also these people were born, so at the start of the whole cycle of yoga, by their practice, they established the principles of religion and devotion perfectly. And those principles, what they establish, and by their practice, they make karma strong. And they make bhakti very strong. I mean, say by their practice, because when people practice, then the process appear very strong because so many people are doing it. So by their practice, they make the foundations very strong of dharma and bhakti. And that foundation then percolates in other yugas, in Sraddha, Satyuga and Kali Yuga. If those people are not there, then everything will get spoiled because there is no standard of purity and no absolutely 100% pure. So then all other yogas, they don't have a reference point. What is absolute perfection? So to establish that reference point of absolute perfection, also they are all born there. And then as the yoga declines, people in different yugas, they actually remember them and they remember the purity and the examples are quoted to tell, okay, this is the ideal people, you know, which we have to follow. So that's one more purpose of those people. And then they all establish Vedas, so by the purity, they recite Vedas and they actually expand Vedic knowledge. And that Vedic knowledge is then carried over different yugas. So they have many other functions. And also these Paramahamsas are, so many of them are rishis, Paramahamsas. So they are born, and then through them Krishna reveals, so for example, Ayurveda, Arthashastras, Niti Shastras, Dhanurved, for the benefit of mankind who will be coming later. So they're not just sitting there and doing just devotion. They're doing many other things. They're also revealing knowledge for the benefit of humanity who are going to come in different yugas because they need medicine, they need politics, they need language and all these things, science they need to actually keep them alive, you know. And also the Varnashram system, the dynamics of Varnashram system. So they are revealing all these things through their samadhi, in their trance, they're getting it from God and revealing it to humanity for the future. So they are doing many things there. That's why they are all of them.
Thank you, Prabhu. If I could just squeeze in one more question. Remember when you were discussing the 5 ways in which to understand that something is true, right? And 2 of those ways, I think, was one is by observing the behavior of pure devotees. And another way was by observing those who are following Shastra.
Yeah.
Okay, so just to make a clearer distinction between these two, is it that the followers of Shastra are not necessarily devotees? Is that the idea?
Okay, I got your point. So there were five ways. One was Vedas, another was Smriti, Dharma Shastras, and the third was people who are following Dharma Shastras. So externally they might not be following devotion per se, but they are more focused on religious principles. So for example, Vishwamitra, Atri Muni, Gautam Rishi, who have actually written these Dharma Shastras, and they are following it. So externally you might not see them following devotion full blown, because they are more focused on following Dharma to actually inspire people to follow Dharma, to a common people. And they are doing devotion also, but their whole focus is on Dharma. And that is why if you read Dharma Shastras, devotion is not really mentioned there explicitly. There are principles of Dharma and they are following, because common people have to follow first common basic moral things, otherwise they become animals. So they were following this. And then there are devotees who are following full-blown devotion, who are just following devotion. Full-blown people can see that they are Vaishnavas, and they are focusing on devotion, and they are propagating devotion more than any religious principles. That's what they are doing. Just like our Vaishnavacharyas, they are doing that. So they are following devotion explicitly. Those people are following devotion internally, implicitly. And both people are required. Otherwise, people get confused, because people are following devotion. Then people might think religious principles are not important. Only devotion is important. But then you need people who are following religious principles.
No, I'm sorry. Your voice went away. You said those people might not. I didn't hear the words. Those people who the connection that bad.
That people who are following religious principles, both type of people are required. One set of people focuses on religious principles, internally they do devotion. Another set of people who are devotees, they focus on devotion and internally they follow religious principles. You see the point? So like our Vaishnavacharyas, they're fully focused on devotion, but internally they're also following religious principles. And those religious principles which are not contradicting devotion, which are contradicting, we leave them. This is Vaishnavism, devotee. But those rishis, Vishwamitra and all those people, and the Gautam Rishi, who are actually authors of Dharma Shastras, they are fully following religious principles. And internally they are doing devotion. So we need both set of people, because otherwise people will think, people see only devotees, they will think devotion is important, religion is not important. People who see only those people who are fully focusing on Dharma, they will think Dharma is important, devotion is not important. So to balance, both are required, because people are very dull, they cannot understand the whole relationship between Dharma and Bhakti. That's very delicate and very difficult to understand, relationship between Dharma and Bhakti. So both set of people are required. Devotees are more important, because then they can interpret those actions of people who are following religion in a true spirit. So do you understand?
It's much clearer. I wonder if you mind if I just revisit one thing about heaven and heavenly enjoyment being in the mode of goodness, because I'm not able to understand enjoyment that's not in the mode of passion. I wonder, can you just give an example of enjoyment in the mode of goodness?
So I'll give you an example. The enjoyment of mode of goodness is, suppose you go for a morning walk, and it's a beautiful sky, and it's morning time, and birds are chirping, and you enjoy that. And suppose you go to a hill station, it's so peaceful, So in mode of goodness, generally you enjoy peace, and you enjoy you enjoy purity, and you enjoy good qualities. Actually, in mode of goodness. So you
In the heavenly planets, you know, there's so much activity, you know. So, you know, people are not just sitting down and...
Actually, you see, so if you see a Vedic tradition, so you have dance like Kathakali, Kuchipudi. So the dance is in mode of goodness. In dance, you have so much activity. That dance is in mode of goodness because the mind, so you are doing so many activities, but those activities are producing peace in you. And that is mode of goodness enjoyment. The enjoyment which gives you peace within you, that is mode of goodness enjoyment. It might be dance, it might be swimming, or they're going to mountains, but it's peaceful. So when you come back after enjoying, you feel peace. But at the same time, enjoyment, which doesn't give you peace, which actually makes your mind excited, like for example, rock dance. Rock dance is very enjoyable, but then it makes your mind excited. That excitedness, excited mind is mode of passion. And the peaceful mind is mode of goodness. So you don't...
Excitement means it increases desire for sense gratification?
Sense gratification and your whole mind is... Yeah, it's basically excited and it wants to do more and more and more and more. But there, the peace is different. Okay, fine. You know, it was nice and you're peaceful. And then, of course, then you might want to dance and you might want to do devotion to Lord. That's the whole point. It's a very different state of mind. That's the whole. So excitement means thrill and your whole mind is buzzing with. If you come after a rock dance and if you hear classical music, so you might want to hear it again and again, but then your whole mind is peaceful. Your whole mind is not agitated. But that kind of enjoyment will agitate your mind and senses, and it can become crazy situation like that. So that's more of passion and this is the goodness.
Okay. Wonderful answers, Prabhu. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Okay. So I think, Mataji, we can stop here because I have some other class. So.
Yeah. Okay, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for your patience, for answering so wonderfully all the questions, Prabhuji. We are very fortunate to have you on the call. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. I want to offer obeisances to you and all the Vaishnavas who are on the call. Vancha Kalpataro Bhyasipa Sindhu Bhyayevachapatita Nam Pavanepyo Vaishnavi.
Vaishnavi Bhyo Namo Nama. Vaishnavi Krishna.